when we put the things that God calls us to put first, to do first, we actually align ourselves up with the will and purpose of God, and therefore the blessings of God flow on our life. If we just go out and do whatever we feel is more important, then oftentimes we dig ourselves into a hole and it just becomes a real struggle. And we just need to know that God wants to bless us. We sang about the goodness of God, right? God, you're good. Oh, we just love your goodness. And then God says, okay, but can you do this first? Well, I don't know if I can do that, God. Well, God's asking us to do things, put first things first because of his goodness. He knows what's right. He knows what's good for us. And so in singing the goodness of God means we're saying, God, I do trust you even when I don't understand. And so this is what this series is all about, to help us get a better understanding. Putting first things first. Many people believe that Christians are told never to judge others. Okay, you probably often hear that. Christians should never be people who judge others. In fact, they tend to get offended if the church would speak up about social issues going on or even about the condition of our society. Nobody likes the church or Christians to have a voice in our community. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. He says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." First, take the plank out of your own eye. Lord, we thank you for your word today, your word of guidance, your word of goodness, your word of mercy and grace. Lord, for us here today, Lord, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, eyes to see what it is that you want to say to us this morning as a people, as individuals, but also as a church corporately. Lord, to help us build stronger. Lord, to go deeper in our relationship with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is often one of the most quoted passages of Scripture you'll find people sharing about. It seems that every man and his dog, even if they haven't read the Bible, even if they don't even know where this verse is in the Bible, they'll still be able to quote this passage and will freely quote it. They may not even believe in God, may not even hold any value to what the Bible is, but they will quote this passage for their own defense. See, this passage is often used as people's get out of judgment free card. It's the card that they pull out and say, "You can't judge me. Then the Bible says you can't judge." They will tell you the Bible says you shouldn't judge, therefore you can't judge them. You need to let them live the way that they want to live their life. Yet Jesus' teaching here is not an instruction about not judging people. The Bible actually teaches us to judge different situations all the time. And the way that the people abuse this scripture just highlights how they want to live guilt-free and accountable lives, free lives, without any judgment, without any correction from their friends. They're not interested in doing what is morally and biblically right. They are just interested in doing what they want to do and don't want anyone to tell them otherwise. I want to read this passage again from the Message translation. It says this, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you when your own face is distorted by contempt. It's the whole traveling road show mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your face. That sounds like my wife. So wipe that ugly sneer off your face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Here's the thing. Judgment-free doesn't mean rules-free. A new Planet Fitness center opened up in the neighborhood, and a husband and wife decided that it was time to check it out. During the tour of the fitness center, they kept hearing over and over the phrase, "We are a judgment-free zone." Planet Fitness prided itself on providing a judgment-free fitness experience, a place where anyone at any level will be supported on their fitness journey. The phrase, "This is a judgment-free zone," was printed on their brochures that had on its front cover fit, buff-looking clients showing off their toned and muscular bodies. "And we are a judgment-free zone" appeared in large letters above the weightlifting equipment. Thinking that maybe one day they could look like the people on the promotional material, the husband and wife decided that they would give Planet Fitness a try. The representative then produced a contract with a no commitment clause to sign up a contract of no commitment. Okay? They were assured that they could cancel their commitment, their membership at any time, and that no matter what, no one would judge them if they stopped going. Then they signed up and were then presented with a document labelled Terms and Conditions. Printed on the document was a list of do's and don'ts, activities and practices that would not be permitted at the gym. Actions that Planet Fitness had judged to be inappropriate and inconsistent with corporate objectives and customer welfare. Then it dawned on them. At Planet Fitness, judgment-free didn't mean rules-free. No judgment does not mean that we throw out the rules of society and its guidelines. But can you imagine if it did? At Planet Fitness, someone hops on the exercise bike only to sit there and argue with their partner on the phone while everyone else is standing around waiting to use the exercise bike. But management won't say anything to them because this is a judgment-free zone. One of the clients decided to fill up the gymnasium, with their music blasting away, but no one can say anything because this is a judgment-free zone. Another person leaves the machine drenched in sweat without cleaning it afterwards after they finished it, but nobody can say anything because, friends, this is a judgment-free zone. See, no judgment doesn't necessarily mean that we have a rule-free life. Living a judgment-free life doesn't give anyone the right to behave badly. And as followers of Christ, there are biblical guidelines and rules that have been put in place by God in His Word to help us live healthy and fruitful lives. So because God's Word has been given to us to help us live our best life, it's not only to help us point out what those rules are, it's not only necessary for us to understand what those rules are to make sure that we don't break them, it would be irresponsible for us to neglect those rules, to overlook them, because we want to live judgment-free. And here's the thing. Jesus actually says that the speck in the other person's eye is actually a real thing. He actually says there is a speck in that person's eye. When you read this passage, you notice that Jesus doesn't have a problem with us having to point out the speck in our brother's eye. His advice is that before we talk to our brother, before we try to address that speck in their eye, we need to do the first thing first, which is to make sure that we attend to our own personal issues first before we start pointing out someone else's problems. Before we can help someone else who might be struggling, before we think about removing the speck from another person's eye, we must first deal honestly with our own sin. The fact that Jesus says that there is a plank in our own eye, but only a speck in our brother's eye, shows the hypocrisy. And he actually says that. He said, "You hypocrite." It shows how self-righteous and prideful we can become, that we can easily fall into whenever we jump down someone else's throat. But the Bible says, what the Bible says about judging others. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Do not judge by appearance." Don't be a person who judges superficially and arrogantly, but judge fairly and righteously. He actually says, if you're going to judge, judge fairly and righteously. And see, the underlying reason why we tend to judge other people and become critical is because we like to use the law of God or the laws of society as a weapon to try and assert ourselves over someone else, to try and gain some leverage of authority and control over the people around us. And so we use the law to say, listen, this law says this. We want to put something over people to try and control them, show that we've got authority over our life. But Jesus points out that this is what the Pharisees were doing with him. And he points out that the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus for healing a boy on the Sabbath. This is what this passage comes from. Jesus healed a boy on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees criticized him for doing that. And Jesus says, "You are hypocrites because you want to assert the law of the Sabbath to make sure that nobody does anything when I stepped out and healed a person." Jesus points out that it's better to heal someone, to have a motive to heal people, than to try and uphold the law. But sometimes people get so caught up in legalism and their own self-importance that they want to impose legalism over us, when oftentimes we're doing the right thing and the will of God by helping others. And when we head down that pathway of judging people because we judge their behavior according to our standards, friends, we're going down this place of self-righteousness and legalism, which is not the heart of God. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, the next thing. "For though I am absent in body, from you in body, but present in spirit, have already passed judgment on him who has committed this act, as if I were present, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to hand over the man to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, as the elder of the church here in the Corinthian church, as an apostle over the church, he actually writes them and said, "You need to attend to an issue in the church that has been ongoing. It needs to be addressed." And he says, "You need to kick that person out because they're not being repentant." So in order to do that, Paul was being judgmental. But he did this because he realized that if they allowed this sin to continue in the church, this behavior to keep on going, the morality of the church would be compromised. The authenticity of the church would be compromised. And Paul says, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the authenticity of the Christian message, this person needs to be judged. This person needs to be removed from the fellowship, because, friends, oftentimes it's better to keep the standard of the church at a righteous level rather than allow it to become compromised. And in order to do that, you need to be judgmental. But this is what we are called to do. He says later on in verse 12, "For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders, non-believers?" And you know, the reality is we don't. Because they're not followers of Christ. People who aren't Christians, oftentimes we don't have a right to say anything to them about what they're doing wrong. Because you know what? They live by a different standard. They live by different rules. But when we become the body of Christ, Paul says, "Do not judge those who are within the church, to protect the church as a situation. Do you not judge those who are within the church to protect the church as a situation requires? So we are called not to judge those outside. And let me tell you, friends, you go out into the world and mix with people and they're doing all sorts of things. And what are you going to do? Go around telling people what not to do. You'd be there forever. You'd be running yourself wild trying to stop everyone from doing the wrong things because, friends, they're living by a different moral law. And so it's not our call to try and judge the world, but Paul does say for the church needs to have judgment in it in order to stop the church from falling over in its compromise. Are you with me? He even says this, Paul goes as far as this. Galatians chapter 1, it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we originally preached to you, let him be condemned to destruction." That's judgment right there. "As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel different from what you have received from us, let him be condemned to destruction." And so Paul says, friends, even in the preaching of the word, we are to be critical and judgmental. Not critical as being negative, but we need to assess what is being preached to us all the time in order to say, does what this person preach and say line up with the words of Scripture? Because as soon as people get off away from Scripture and start to push their own ideology, put their own thoughts and ideas out for us to embrace, friends, he says we're going down a path of compromise and we need to make sure that the integrity of Scripture is maintained in the church. We are already seeing in our society the churches, the certain churches, certain denominations that are becoming compromised by their belief system. And so we need to be careful that we just don't allow every Tom, Dick and Harry, sorry if you're Tom, Dick and Harry here today, but if every Tom, Dick and Harry to come up and express their opinions to us today in the congregation, because we need to make sure that people that come and speak on behalf of the Word of God are people of integrity who honour the Word and don't compromise it. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. Then the Apostle John said this. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit speaking through self-proclaimed prophets. Instead, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets and teachers have gone out into the world." It's very, very challenging to test every spirit. And the heart of this is not to go up to people, "Aha, we've got you. You are a false prophet." We've got to do it. I'll talk about this a bit later. You know, the commandment, of the Ten Commandments, the commandment that I find that is being broken the most within the universal church by Christians everywhere is the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain. See, you often hear Christians say, "Well, God told me. God says," right? You hear that so much. They're using God's name. They use God's name as a way of authorizing and empowering their thoughts and their personal vision, their personal agenda upon everyone else. And by saying, "God said, God told me," it puts us at odds. It puts us on the back foot to be able to say, "Listen, I think what you're saying is wrong." "No, but God told me." And if God told me, then you're challenging the Word of God. And so by using that method of saying "God said," we're actually taking the name of God in vain for our own personal agenda. We're using it for our own purposes. And God says, "Don't use my name in vain. Don't use my name to try and build yourself up, to make you look like you're the authority, that you're the great prophet." My thinking is this. I always apply it this way. I don't say "God said" to people. I try not to do that. If I do, then test the spirit and rebuke me. But lovingly, I'm fragile. I tend to go like this. I don't say "God says," I say, "Look, I feel God is saying this." And by saying "I feel," I'm actually putting it on myself to saying, maybe my feeling. I'm actually putting it up to say, "Listen, I'm have this right. And therefore, I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain. What I'm doing is I'm putting a spotlight on myself and saying, listen, I could be wrong in this. And I think that's the best way to approach it. So we're not a God-said church. We just don't go around telling people God said this. Well, if we feel God's got a word for something, we'll say, look, we just feel God is saying this to you. You can take it or leave it and make it accountable for us. Does that make sense? So the Bible tells us to judge, to be judging of what we're hearing and seeing going on in our life. We can't judge the world because they live according to a different standard. But within the church itself, friends, we've got to have a sense of judgment in order to make sure that we don't compromise the integrity of the body of Christ. Are you with me on that? Okay, I'll hold you to that. I'll judge you for it. Wrong judgment can be harmful to your health. When we start to judge people, we become socially isolated. Nobody likes to hang around a critical person. Nobody likes to hang around a judgmental person. Because you know that eventually they're going to turn on you and start to criticize you, especially if you walk out of the room and leave them with other people. They'll eventually turn on you. And so when you start to become a judgmental person, a critical person, people start to back away from you. And so if you're not having a lot of friends who are hanging around, then you maybe need to look at what you're saying. Experts believe that social isolation can increase the risk of death anywhere from 50 to 90%. From 80% to 90% is from stabbings. No, not true. 80% of people that die from that. But it's because when they become isolated, we are social beings. We are social people. And so when we start to become isolated, that does something to us. And it's not good for our health. Isolation makes us more aggressive because I think we start to just sense that loneliness and that frustration starts to arise. So friends, if we want to develop friendships that aren't superficial, just on that superficial level, then sometimes you're going to have to accept people as they are. Not be so critical, not be so judgmental of people. Otherwise, that judgmental nature will keep people away from you. They'll talk to you on a superficial level, but they won't go deeper with you. For us as a church, our policy is this, that we will not judge the churches here in this town. We will not promote gossip of other churches. Rather, we'll pray for them and ask for God to bless them and increase them. It's not our nature to come up and say, oh, did you hear what the other church is doing? Some people are probably doing that about us, as probably, but we're not going to go into that because we don't want to become judgmental or critical. Being judgmental also causes us to become declined personally. Because when you start to point the finger at someone, you're actually pointing the finger back at you. They say for every finger you point, you've got three pointing back at you. And so the more we judge people, the more we judge ourselves. And that puts a lot of pressure on us. We start to think, man, I just can't live up to this standard. And so it starts to weigh upon us and bring us down. So judging people is not a healthy thing to do. What is the right way to judge? The Bible talks to us about how to judge. Jesus actually, from this passage in Matthew, Jesus says the right way to judge is to help others to see. So Jesus' teaching on judging others is about how we can become more helpful, how we can become more loving to one another and more effective at helping each other to see and embrace God's will for our life. Like he said, there is a speck in our brother's eye. And Jesus says, listen, before you help him, remove that speck, address the issue in your life. But he's still got that speck. And who knows that when you've got something in your eye, it stops everything, doesn't it? If you get something in your eye, you've got to get it out. Because it affects your vision. It affects the way you see things. You can't do anything else other than attend to that issue. And so people with specks in their eye, friends, are being hindered, are being held back by that little thing in their eye. And Jesus says, but before you help them, make sure you address it, but help them. Let's be people that help others see. Are you with me? One or two of you, thank you. The Bible actually talks about how we can help one another through being judgmental or helpful. I'm probably not saying that the right way. 1 Thessalonians. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. To warn those who are being idle and disruptive requires that we judge how people are going. In this case, we would say that judgment is about assessing where people are at to see how we can help them in a positive way. 2 Timothy says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. See, our ability to help others has got to come not from our own opinions and experience, but rather should come from what the Word of God says. And friends, in any judgment, in any criticism of people, there should be encouragement. Before you criticize, encourage. Before you judge, encourage. Before you think about anything, encourage people. And use the Word of God. Don't use your opinion. Actually, nobody cares about what you think. This is the reality of life. Man, I've got a lot of opinions. But not many people are interested in what we've got to think, what we've got to say. But friends, I need to hear what the Word of God says. And when we bring the Word of God, it's always got to come from a place of encouragement rather than criticism. If we can't offer encouragement to those we are around us, we can see what's going on, then we'd best leave the judging to others who can offer that kind of support and encouragement. If you can't feel you can be encouraging to someone, then let someone else do the encouraging and the guiding and the judgment. Jude verse 22 says this: be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. See, the issue here is for us to show mercy rather than judgment. Jude says how it's mercy mixed with fear. Mercy mixed with fear. In other words, if we feel we've got to judge someone or criticize or correct someone, friends, we approach it in a way it's like this: I don't want to do anything that God will not approve of. I just want to make sure that I handle this person correctly. Please, God, have mercy on me. Help me help them in a positive way. But if you feel like you're at a bull at a china shop and you've got the call of God to bring correction, and you know there's a lot of people with the gift of discernment, or I've got a discerning spirit or whatever, well, do you have a gift of mercy? Do you come in a loving spirit? And do you have the fear of God? Knowing that Jesus says, in the same way we judge that person is the way that God will judge us. So friends, there's got to be this sense of fear. God, I don't want to do anything that's outside of what you want for this person. Otherwise, I know I'm going to cop it. Amen? So knowing that should cause us to be reluctant to jump in and judge others. It says we need to restore people, not condemn. Again, from Galatians chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. We've got to make sure that in everything that we do is helping people to see, helping them to be restored. If we operate in that spirit with that sort of attitude, people will love to be around us, hang around us, even when we're judging them in a loving way. Because, you know, friends, they'll say, this guy speaks the truth, but it's with mercy. It's with love. It builds me up. But if we come with a critical spirit, a self-righteous spirit, and we start to judge people, then people tend to dissipate. The social isolation comes in. But if we do it the right way, people will say, you know, I want to make myself accountable to you. will you speak into my life? Because I trust what you got to say. So we have the opportunity to push people away or to bring people in and hear what the Word of God has to say to us. This is the opportunity that we all have. And it's according to how we respond to what people are doing. Is it in love or is it in law? Judgment-free does not mean rules-free. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. This is what the Bible's been given to us for. To have what God's Word says about how we are to become honest and humble before God. To actually bring ourselves before God and say, God, let your Word speak into my life. Show me where I'm going wrong. And as we allow the Word of God to change us, as we allow the Word of God to correct us, to rebuke us, personally, first things first, when the Word of God does that for us, then we can go out and turn to people and say, listen, this is what the Word of God says. Because I've gone through it. But oftentimes people will use the Word of God to impose the Word upon others without allowing the Word to speak to them first. Or we can quote Scripture to bring that legalism into people's lives, but that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is for us to say, God, let your Word speak to me first before I speak to anyone else. Show me, Lord, where I'm going wrong. And when God does that work, then we're in a place where we can speak to others. 1 John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. It means that we need to keep praying for people when we see them. Right judgment will save a soul from death. James chapter 5 says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Such is the judgment that we can bring onto people's lives, this sense of assessing where people are at. We can save them from death, save them from a pathway of destruction. And it says there, you cover, I don't know if I've got that scripture there. Yeah, we cover over a multitude of sins. We don't expose people for their sins. We cover over their sins, the multitude of sins. Because friends, we've got a multitude of sins. And wouldn't it be great to have people who stand by you, who cover your sins rather than expose them? That saves us from condemnation. It saves us from death. This is the heart of God. If any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. If anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Who is here amongst us today? Are we people who can bring someone back who has wandered away? What is our heart with people that wander away? Do we judge them, write them off? Or do we have a heart to say, God, I want to come and support them. I want to stand by them. I want to offer my help to them to bring them back to you, God, to bring them back home to you. I want to save them. I don't want to judge them. I want to be critical of them. Now, friends, this can only happen when we have a heart to help and restore people and not have a heart to criticize and condemn. Friends, it's easy to criticize and condemn people. That's easy. Every one of us has an area where we can be criticized and condemned for what we're doing wrong. And so it's easy to see what's wrong in people and to jump on it. That's easy. But God has not called us to judge and condemn one another. God has called us to help and restore people from going down a path of destruction. John chapter 8, Jesus says this, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. This is with a woman caught in adultery when they brought him before Jesus. Once again, religion, the religious leaders of the day were not interested in trying to save this woman. They wanted to bring her before Jesus to condemn her. And Jesus says, in the face of that, well, if none of us have sinned, you can throw the stone at her. But he says, but he pointed out the fact that they all are with sin and don't have the right to throw a stone at her. Now, Jesus did go on to say, this is often misquoted verse as well, because after that, when they all walked away in shame because he exposed their critical nature and their self-righteousness, he then turned to the woman and said, go and sin no more. We always forget that passage. But he did say, go and sin no more. But to the religious rulers of the day, he says, if you can throw a stone at it if you haven't got sin in your life. And the reality is they knew they were people full of sin. I'm halfway through there. Another 3 hours to go. So Jesus shows us that any form of judgment cuts both ways. When we judge others, we also condemn ourselves as well. And if we're not willing to evaluate ourselves honestly and accurately, then we don't have the right to scrutinize the lives of others. If we hope to help and restore someone else, our church is called Restoration Church, friends. And so if we want to help and restore people, then we must honestly face up to our own sins and confess them. We must first take the plank out of our own eye. And I believe this, that we will not be a restoration church that God can use if we continue to leave the plank in our own eye while trying to take the speck out of our brother's eye. In order for us to become a restoration church, friends, we've got to start addressing the planks in our own eye. Amen?
Amen.
A lady in Switzerland went to the grocery store and bought a small pack of aged cheese. Putting it into her handbag, she continued her shopping in different stores. She was greatly repelled at the hygiene of the different clerks she encountered while shopping. She thought to herself, how can these ill-smelling clerks maintain their positions? Imagine her embarrassment, though, when upon opening her handbag, she discovered that it was she, not the clerks, who were responsible for the offensive odour. Friends, in the offensive behaviour that you are seeing in people, is it people's behaviour that is offending you, or are you just seeing yourself in those behaviours? And Jesus said this, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so grateful that we are here by your grace. God, we are here because of your love and mercy. You have every right, God, to judge us and to throw us out, to condemn us to hell. There is no defense that we have to try and change that opinion. We are people full of sin. We are people full of corruption. But God, by your grace and mercy, you spared us. You did not come to condemn the world, but to save us, to save that which was lost, which was us. And so like we did today, God, we say thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and offered us a hand up out of our sin, out of our bondage, out of our guilt and shame. So, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, today, we invite you here, right now. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Speak to those areas in our life that perhaps we have allowed to become hardened through being self-righteous, by being prideful, trying to put ourselves over people, to promote ourselves, not coming with a humble heart, not coming with a broken and contrite heart. Change our heart, Lord. Holy Spirit, change those areas. We all have them, Lord. We all have them. None of us are free from this. We all have that area, God, where we judge others. And Lord, forgive us for that. And Holy Spirit, help us. We need it. We have a world that needs to be saved. Specks in our brothers' eyes that need to be taken out. But Lord, help us address the issues in our own life first. We present ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you in this area. Holy Spirit, we know that your work is gentle, is loving, is encouraging. It doesn't condemn. It builds up. It makes whole. It heals. It restores. And so we give ourselves over to you. And help us grow in this, Lord, we pray. Help us, for everyone here today, for all of us here, including myself, Lord, help us to receive this word, to take it for what it is, what you're saying to us, so that we can move forward as the people of God. We want to grow in you, God. We want to become better at being Christ-like. We want to become better at being a witness. Help us, Lord, in those things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.